All right, I want you to open your Bible to the very same place we did last week, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read these verses just again so I can hopefully head off somebody saying that the preacher said this, that, or the other when he didn't. That does happen, you know. Really does happen. I think about the preacher that read in the paper where somebody had reported that he and his wife had had a fight, that he had drug her out of the house by the hair of the head and beat her up in the street in front of the neighbors. And so he answered with a letter back to the paper. He said, I did not have a fight with my wife. I did not drag her out in the street by the hair of the head. I did not beat her up in front of the neighbors. In fact, I don't even have a wife. Now, sometimes that's the way things get messed up. It is amazing. And by the way, folks, just because it comes over the wire or the net, don't make it true.
Amen.
I wish everybody would get a hold of that.
Right.
In fact, if it comes written on something, don't necessarily make it true unless it's the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
You've got to understand how to gauge and measure things. If you don't, you get all kind of junk messed up. All right? Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing many times in these epistles to people that have been saved out of Judaism. And he's warning them to not keep on trusting the works and the religious deeds that they were doing. He's trying to get grace across through the epistles, and not under law, under grace, and so forth. And so he's saying here to the church at Colossae, verse 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, see, a lot of them wanted to trust in circumcision, you know, wanted to trust in all kind of things. And he says, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross," verse 14. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore," he said in verse 16, "let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, while the Jewish festivals and holy days did depict things that were coming, and they were a shadow, and God did give signs. He said the stars and the moon and so forth in Genesis would be up there for signs. But he's saying to these Christians that you don't do these, keep these feast days and so forth as you did as a Jew, because now Christ has paid for all that. He's fulfilled all that. And so we live by grace. Therefore, by the way, if you like pork chops, you can eat them, by the way. But if you were an Old Testament Jew, you were not supposed to.
Right.
And so we need to understand about these ordinances and so forth that Christ has fulfilled and took away. So I say all that just to say that what I'm going to get to here, I'm going to continue a little bit what I was doing last week, because it's the month of September and all these events are coming about. While I'm going to do that, be clear that we do not have to look at these things like the Old Testament Jew did. They are shadows. They were appointments that the Lord told the Jews he would keep with them. And the fact that these shadows seem to be fulfilled in the church age, we cannot dogmatically say for sure. For instance, last Monday, I guess it started on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, was the fifth feast day of Israel, Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of trumpets. And a lot of folks were excited that the rapture might happen and fulfill it, because we're going up when the trumpet sounds, amen. Now, it didn't happen. And there's no place in the scripture says it has to happen on Rosh Hashanah. But it is interesting to see that Christ fulfilled the first four of the seven feasts when he was here on earth, far as typology goes. So the fifth one has not been fulfilled by anything related to the grace age or church. And so Rosh Hashanah looked very exciting. Now, before this month's over, we'll get to what is the 28th, I believe, is that Yom Kippur, I believe. And that's one of the next feasts. And so I'm going to read you some stuff, because a lot of things are happening. I hardly ever do this. I've got a handful of stuff, and I'm not going to be able to read all of it. But it's coming, information is coming from religious circles, religious papers, and I'm all for it. A lot of them are good students of the Word of God. But nobody can predict the exact time of the coming of Christ. However, we should be aware that we are certainly living in the last days. We're certainly living in the times that we ought to be interested in. We don't know the day nor the hour. But Paul said we can know the times and the seasons. I do think we're in the times and seasons. How long have we been in them? Long time. How much more to go? I don't know. But a lot of things are being fulfilled. So in September was a big month, because last Sunday, the 13th, was the biblical release day, the Shemitah, or the sabbatical year. And time when debts were forgiven, slaves were freed. And this was an interesting time because of the sevens, the sabbatical Sabbaths, sabbaticals that was taking place, the time that it was called the Jubilee, when property was going back to the original owner, Leviticus 25, and so forth. Now, Rosh Hashanah was the start last Monday of the Jewish New Year. And there's a lot of things. It was quite interesting. Now, the signs in the heavens had to do with the blood moons, had to do with the solar eclipse, and had to do with these moons and eclipse falling on the Jewish holidays. And so with the Jewish holidays hitting at that time for the first time in 500 years, and it will not happen again for thousands of years, it's caused a lot of Bible scholars to be very excited. And I do think it's worth taking note of. How many of you in 2014 stayed up to see the blood moon? Let me see your hand. I did. Now there's one more blood moon coming out of the four. And that's, of course, very soon here now this month. What is it, 28th, I believe it is, of this month. And the interesting thing about this particular blood moon, maybe even above the other three, is it is what is called a supermoon. Now, a supermoon is when the moon is closer to the earth, it looks bigger. So it's been called by people a supermoon. And the interesting thing about this one is that while the others showed up in different places, I mean, they're different places you could see it from. For instance, it depends on whether the night's clear or cloudy as to what kind of view you're going to get. And yet this one, this last one, the supermoon, is going to be showing up over Jerusalem, which it'll be seen from there as good as it will any place. In some places, I'm not sure we'll be able to see it here or not. But being a supermoon, it'll be closer to the earth, it'll be bigger. And so and what makes a blood moon is the eclipse, the lunar eclipse. And so a lot of folks are interested in that, and I'm interested in it. I don't know whether we'll be able to see it from here. If we can see it from here and it's not at the wrong odd hour, There's a good chance I get up and get my binoculars and look at it. It's a scene to see. Now, talking to you just a little bit again on the Holy Feast of Israel. There were seven of them, and I'm going to just run through this very quickly with you. There is, if you go back to the first one, if you go back, I'm not going to go through all seven. I'm going to say this. The first four were pretty well filled up with, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, use this example. Paul referred to this as he wrote to the church at Corinth. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Christ fulfilled the Passover, the lamb that was slain to get the Jews out of Egypt, and the blood was put on the doorpost. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, was fulfilling that that picture. And the Feast of the First Fruits, the resurrection, and so forth, he fulfilled that. Now, there was seven of the feasts. Four of them was in the early part of the year. You kind of skipped the summer. They all had to do with celebrating the harvest of Israel. And the last three of the seven was... four of the seven, I get it right, was in the fall of the year. So here we are now in Florida. We don't hardly know when fall comes, but it is that time of year when you count up the months. So we started off then last weekend with the fifth feast of the seven, and it's called Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of the Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets. And so there was a lot of folks wanting to believe that that might be fulfilled by the rapture. The first feast, of course, was the Passover. Jesus fulfilled that. Second feast was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was without sin, placed in the tomb, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you had the next feast of third feast, of the first fruits, the resurrection, seemed to fulfill that. And then the fourth one was the Feast of Weeks, and that was Pentecost. So when you study it in Acts chapter 1 and 2, when Pentecost was fully come, that's 50 days. You remember Christ rose from the grave. He was seen and around for 40 days, and he told them to go in the upper room and wait till Pentecost was fully come. That was the 50th day. And by the way, when Pentecost came, it fell on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, not Saturday. 49 weeks ran, and then the first day of the week after that final Sabbath. So Pentecost was on Sunday, first day of the week. A lot of folks want to say, well, you got to still worship Saturday. No, we picked a day that commemorates the resurrection. The Jews was given the Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath, seventh day, when God rested after the creation. It was given to the Jews as a sign. And they fulfill that. And if you're going to be an Old Testament Jew today, you're still celebrating Saturday. And you're trying to obey the laws concerning the Sabbath. And I thank God we're not doing that. By the way, there's a whole lot. There's a group called the Seventh-day Adventists. They try to fulfill Saturday just like they were an Old Testament Jew. Now, they're violated. If they crank one automobile on the Sabbath, they just broke the Sabbath. You can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. And if you hit that ignition switch, it's a little fire goes off on the hood, whether you see it or not. Hope you don't see it. But it's in the engine, and it's there. And without any fire, it won't run. Right. So don't crank a car on the Sabbath. Don't walk too far on the Sabbath. If you walk, it's not very far, just a few hundred yards. I forget the distance, less than a quarter mile, I think. If you do, you're violating the Sabbath. So a lot of people think they're keeping the Sabbath when they're not even close to keeping the Sabbath. Do they turn on the lights inside the house? Now, I don't want to waste my time on this, but I have talked with people that just vowed they were keeping the Sabbath, and yet they cooked, or they turned on the light, or they drove the car, done a whole bunch of stuff that violates all the sabbatical rules, or the Sabbath rules that the Jews had to pertain to in the Old Testament. No, thank God we recognize the first day of the week commemorating the resurrection. So the fourth feast was the Feast of Weeks, and that would have been Pentecost, and it was fulfilled in the Bible. And so four of them fulfilled, and then we come to the fifth one, which was last weekend, Sunday night, Monday, Feast of Trumpets. And so a lot of folks have thought, well, maybe God was going to come back for the church, blow the trumpet, receive the saved, and hey, he still could on that day. It could be a year from now, or he don't have to. And it is still possible, because a lot of records got lost in the destruction of the Jewish temple. A lot of what they have to go by today is what we have in the Bible. If we didn't have the Bible, and while the Jews want to reject the New Testament, they have to admit in the genealogies, who begat who in the New Testament is still about the most authentic record they have on their heritage. So they could even be wrong on the date of that fifth feast. So that's neither here nor there. And the scripture I just read says we're not judged by that. We don't judge by that. We're not got to keep the old feast and so forth. But I find it interesting to see how it coincides with predictions such as the rapture and the second coming in glory and so forth. And so in a sense, they will be fulfilled sometime. But we don't want to get too much hung up on that. Now, there's a bunch of things happening this month of September that's quite interesting, to say the least. The United Nations is having some big meetings this month. The Pope is down in Cuba. He's going to come on up and spend our tax money for us by visiting the U.S., and he's going to speak to the UN, United Nations, United Nonsense, United Nuts, whatever you want to call them. Anyway, he's going to speak to them. And a lot of folks are concerned, are going to be listening close, because they feel like he might be going to, so to speak, kick off the football for this one world agenda that the UN is so into. And one thing, I saw where one Republican Catholic congressman was not going to attend the speech because he says the Pope is going to preach on and condone global warming and environmentalism, and he don't think he ought to do that. But see, that's politically correct. That's what the one world crowd, they're using Mother Earth to further their agenda. Amen. their cause is what they're really doing. Our President Obama was trying to stare down a glacier up in Alaska recently and got all that publicity out of it because the glacier's melting. You know, he won't be around when it melts if he's human. Amen. None of the rest of us. But while he was watching the glacier, China had their ships right out there off our shore, and he's warned us about the greatest danger is global warming. No, it isn't. There's some warming that's going to come out of the points of those missiles that are going to be shot at us. That's where the greatest warming's going to come from, and that's if he knew anything about the Bible, he'd know that. But anyway, we know some things are happening this particular month, and we can talk about them. I've so many times. I know some of you said, well, he said that before, uh-huh. I'm glad you remembered it. A lot of folks didn't. The truth is, a lot of evil is taking place that are telling us we're in the last days. Right. The sodomy thing, the so-called gay marriage thing, is just a little tip of the iceberg. The thing that Iran now is getting nuclear armed, which I think they already are, but all of what's happening over there in the Middle East right now is, say, it's interesting, it's worse than that. It's a big deal. Some bad stuff is happening, and it's happening fast. One of the other sad things, though, is that the churches have gone into a period of time the Bible predicted they would, where they would be lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, Laodicean church age, where they would be filled with apathy. Matthew 24, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And any preacher that's tried to preach the Bible and direct folks to live for Jesus sees the coldness and the unconcern and the apathy. You can cut it with a knife today compared to what it used to be. Now, it shouldn't be that way, because we're closer to the Lord's return than any group of Christians that's ever lived. We have the technology today that Christians couldn't even dream of looking around the world and seeing all the events everywhere. It's amazing what we see and know about today. Amen. The people that know how can hold that thing in their hand and just look around the world almost with it, Google this or that or whatever. That's unbelievable. I can imagine people even 75 years ago, much less 100 years ago, reading the book of Revelation and reading over there where the whole world's going to see the two witnesses that are killed in the streets of Jerusalem. I can imagine some old farmer saying, I read last night, how's the whole world going to see those? Right. Well, boy, all he's got to do now is go turn on his big tube he bought from Walmart. Yeah. That's all he's got to do. And he can see it. And it's going. And so we see all that kind of fulfillment. Just everywhere you want to look, you see that sort of stuff being fulfilled. So it is exciting. It is exciting times. And the mass bloodshed that is moving along on us now is amazing. Back there on the tape counter, I picked this up. Back there on the tape counter, I don't know how many they have back there, but if they're still there, you ought to get one if you don't already have it. Top headline says, poll shows more than half of U.S. Muslims want Sharia law. Now, they're trying to brainwash us on the news that there's just a small percentage of terrorists out there. Right. Just a small percentage that believe in jihad and want to kill us. That's not true at all, folks. And here's a poll that shows that the majority believe that way. Sharia law is their law. And it is, actually, we've had a judge right here in Florida rule on one case under Sharia law for the Muslims that was before him. We've had that several other places in America. Now, if you and I were living under Sharia law, we'd be in bad shape. Amen. Just like you see them trying to flee over in the Middle East, it would be here if they had their way. And by the way, they have bragged that they're going to fly their flag from the White House. They have. And the truth is, I never would have thought the gays would have flown their flag from there. Right. Yeah. They did more than that. They lit the whole place up with their colors. Amen. So, I mean, you just think about that thing a little bit. That's their plan. That's their goal, a caliphate. A caliphate is a kingdom, their kingdom that they're trying to bring in. Now, I'm reading this poll right here. They believe that Muslims in America should have the choice of being governed according to their Sharia law. Well, we Christians would like to be judged by our law too, wouldn't we? But we sure aren't. The same poll, it says, found 25% of American Muslims believe that violence against other Americans here in the United States can be justified as part of the global jihad. Now, I'm talking about the news media trying to say, oh, they're all good guys but a few. If they're practicing their religion, it's their religion that drives the jihad. Right. It's their religion that wants Sharia law. This thing goes on down. Several things it says here. I won't try to get them all, but basically this is justifying violence against what their religion calls infidels. Right. You and I are infidels if we don't accept their doctrine. And some of you, how many of you saw where Donald Trump got in trouble at a town hall meeting for the guy that asked him the question? It really wasn't a question, it was a statement. Amen. Of course, it's been rerun so many times. If you've had the news on, you've seen it. You say, what do you think about it? I kind of enjoyed it personally. I just got my kicks out of it. Didn't bother me a bit. Say, well, Donald handled it wrong. Well, I don't know what he ought to have done. That's not my business to worry about it. I do think he was right when he said it's not my place to defend the president. I think he was right on that. And by the way, the guy made a statement. One of the things he made in the statement is a fact. And you've heard me preach it. You've heard me give you documentation of it. One thing the man said was, we have camps in America training these people that want to kill us. Right. He is dead right. You can drive to them. You can go to them. They even on one interstate have a green sign telling you where to turn off to go to the camp. Can you believe that? Suppose we Baptists decide we'd set up some camps to train you how to overthrow the government. Think they'd treat us that way? I'm not joking with you. They do have those camps. So one thing the man said was factual. The other thing he said was the president was a Muslim. Well, something walks like a duck, quacks like a duck. It might be a duck. Amen. And when you get down to it, you watch it. Every time it comes down on the side of Islam and not Christianity. Even at the prayer breakfast, he got up and fussed about we Christians shouldn't be on a high horse. Because remember what happened in the Crusades. Well, the Crusades was a defensive action. Right. Now, I'm not for the way the Pope handled the Crusades. But at the same time, they were not the first to attack.
Right.
All right, I get off on that. Some of these papers here are interesting. I got some here from a fellow named Alan Keyes. If you know who Alan Keyes was, raise your hand. He's a black man, so don't get on me that I'm racist talking about Obama. I am not. In fact, I think it's his white side giving us more trouble than his black side. So just get off my back on that. This is a black man, Dr. Alan Keyes.
Right.
Dr. Alan Keyes was the ambassador to the UN under Ronald Reagan.
Right.
Remember that? I get something from him, and some of you may once in a while. He's warning us, and he may be a little extreme on it, and he might not be, too. He is warning us that the president may cause something to happen to declare martial law and to keep him in office. And that's not a Baptist preacher there. In fact, I think he's a Catholic, but apparently knows some stuff. I could I'll read you this part. He says, that's why Obama's cohorts are suggesting passage of a constitutional amendment that could make Obama the first three-term president since Franklin Roosevelt. You see, the 22nd Amendment to the Constitution says they'd only hold two terms.
Amen.
But if they could get a constitutional amendment, then they could stay in another term and not have an election. Okay, here's a man that you got to take seriously. He's been behind the scenes. He knows what he's talking about. He knows the rumors. He says, and several others have said the same thing, all it would take is one suitcase nuke, one other 9/11 attack like we had on the towers, at the right time to declare no election and keep the man in office. Now, don't blame me. I didn't write none of this. And this is everywhere. It's coming from a lot of different directions. And he says this, be forewarned. President Obama will not go quietly into the night when he, and you may not like what he's saying, he's pretty plain. He'll not go quietly into the night when his ill-gotten term of office expires on January 2017. So anyway, he's got his own opinion, and he's out with it right here, pretty big. And it's an interesting month. It's an interesting rest of the year, even up to the elections and what may happen. And then, of course, they've got the threat of the American debt. We have absolutely mortgaged our soul and the souls of our grandkids for years and years to come, is what it amounts to. If I'm looking at the clock right, I believe my time's up. So I don't know if I'll continue any more of this. I thought I'd just share, let you know I was not the only one saying these things. Amen. All right, Sunday school just hanging down there. About 7:39, we got to get busy on that.